Good evening. I give you greetings from the brethren up in Erie. I promise you the snow is gone. Not anymore, I hope. I would invite you to turn now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 for the sermon text this evening. The end of Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13 is the sermon text we have before us. We come tonight to perhaps one of the most discussed texts in all of the book of Romans. Probably chapter 9 and the end of chapter 7 are probably two of the most discussed texts by theologians and Bible scholars. A lot of ink has been spilt on both of these sections in Romans. Questions are still being raised on this section. Namely, the question is, and we will discuss it further on, is just who is Paul talking about here in the end of chapter 7? That's really what the question revolves around as we get into this text this evening. In this next section, Paul starts to use a few things that will help us define and tell us just who he is talking about. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, this is the word of God. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to my inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this evening, I would ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand and hearts to receive. That these would be your words and not mine, and that you would receive the glory. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while I get caught up in a reality TV show series. Perhaps you are caught up in a reality TV show series right now. The last couple that I watched were revolving around Alaska. I have a fascination with Alaska for some reason. One was Gold Rush. I think every man kind of wants to go to Alaska to find gold. You kind of have that in you, and then your wife looks at you and says, that's just not a good idea. And then the other one is called Alaska, the Last Frontier. It's about homesteading in Alaska. I find these two shows pretty fascinating. I haven't watched them in a while. Because the new one that I started watching now is called Alaska, or The Last Alaskans. Maybe you've watched this one. I forget what channel it's on. But it's called The Last Alaskans. And it deals with the reality of what it is to live in the Arctic Wildlife Refuge. Now, you might not know where that is, but you go to Alaska, and you go all the way up to Alaska, and then you keep going up, and then you get to the Arctic National Refuge. It's this huge space of land where no humans hardly at all dwell. And there's a couple families that still live in this Arctic Refuge, and they're called the Last Alaskans. One episode in particular that I enjoyed was when this one man who lives by himself up there, he does the same thing every day, or once a year on the same day. He watches the sun go down for like 4 months, right? The sun goes down and it doesn't come back up for 4 months. I don't know about you, but I would go crazy by myself in total darkness for 4 months. The show revolves around the reality of what it takes to live in the Arctic National Refuge. As we come to the close of chapter 7, we get the inside track on another reality show. It's the reality of Paul's Christian life. And that means it's the reality of your life and my life. Today we come to the reality show of what it is to be a mature Christian walking in this world and dealing with all of the things around us, especially the sin in our lives. For those of you who have been a Christian for any period of time, when I read this, I hope you can nod your head and say, "That's me." That's me right there. Today, as we come to this text, we'll use the points of the real battle, the reason for the battle, and the deliverance. The real battle, the reason for the battle, and the deliverance. Do you ever get sick of talking to people about trivial things? No. I do. Perhaps the conversations I speak of, maybe you know these, and I have relationships with a lot of people who always just want to talk about trivial things. Don't get me wrong, I love to talk about hunting and baseball as much as the next guy. But often those conversations lack any real meaning. One time I was hearing a story about one of my beloved seminary professors who was answering questions, and I would think he is one of the foremost Reform scholars in the world today. But this is why I love the man. He was answering questions. It was at a men's retreat and there was a bunch of men and they were asking him all kinds of grand theological questions. And I'm sure he was answering them quite well. And hear me now. I am not saying don't ask me grand theological questions. Ask me them. I like to hear them. But then finally one man got the gumption up. And he posed this question to this theologian. And he asked him about the struggle of lust and pornography. And you can hear a pin drop in the room. If you go to a men's retreat and start talking about pornography, you can hear a pin drop in the room. And I was told he looked up and he said, "You know, finally something I know something about." And that's like, it just got real. Let's talk about something real, something that really matters, something that we really struggle with, something that's true in our lives, and let's deal with this issue. It was like he was looking at them and saying, "Okay, we can talk about this. We can talk about the reality of our lives, the day in and day out struggles of the things that we deal with." And I see Paul doing that in this section here in Romans chapter 7. He says, "Let me tell you what's real. Let me tell you the reality of your life and my life." A few things before we get right into the text this evening. There are three interpretations that have been put forth when we come to this text, and I'll explain them to you as we go along here. First, Paul is speaking as an unbeliever. Second, Paul is speaking of a carnal Christian. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And third, is Paul is speaking about the reality of a mature Christian life. So those are the three interpretations that have been put forth. An unbeliever, a carnal Christian, or the reality of a mature Christian life. First, some put forth that Paul is speaking as an unbeliever, but I don't buy this. I don't think this is the right interpretation. I'm not convinced at all as the verb tense changes. If you can read it in the Greek in chapter 7, in fact, you can look at it in your English translations. It goes from the past to all of a sudden, as we get into this section, it's the present. It goes from Paul speaking about who he was to his life now to this is the present reality of my life. Also in Paul's previous discussions in chapter 7, he talks about the goodness and holiness of the law. An unsaved person truly cannot talk about the goodness and holiness of God's law. Second, some think Paul is talking about a quote-unquote carnal Christian. Maybe you've heard this term thrown around. It shows us that there's some kind of two-tiered version of Christianity, an immature Christian and a mature Christian, a carnal Christian. I'm not convinced of this view either, and it can be a dangerous view, although it has been prevalent in some circles, especially on college campuses for a long period of time. This idea of carnal Christianity was prevalent. It postulates some kind of two-tier Christian life. The first stage, you accept Jesus Christ as Savior as your fire insurance, and then eventually you'll get around to submitting as to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's kind of what they put forth in a nutshell. I go with James Boyce on this, and he says, well, that's just not biblical. That's just not biblical. Above all, it's not what Paul is saying here or has been saying in Romans. What I see the Bible telling us is that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It's a total package. What I see is the reality of chapter 7 struggling with sin, right? We all have these areas of carnality, we could say, in our lives, these areas of flesh that we're still battling, but Jesus is Lord and Savior. One last thing I'll say on this. We get into great danger if we simply pluck one verse or one word out of the text and build our theology and worldview around that, right? You get into great danger when you do that, which is what has been done here. So what we do with words and what we do with verses, if we keep them in the context of the whole Bible, in the context of the chapter that we're looking at, and we read chapter 6 and 8 and the whole book of Romans, and see how that verse, that word, fits in to the totality of the Bible. Okay, third view, and the one that's right, I think. What we have here is the reality of a mature Christian who is continuing to fight sin in his life. This reading, I think, is the simple reading of the text. You don't have any interpretive gymnastics to try and get this to fit your mold. Paul uses the word I here like 26 times. Augustine, Luther, Calvin, and the Puritans take this view. That's pretty safe company, I think. And you know what? Those of you who are mature Christians, you just know this is you, right? You read this and you're like, yeah. Yeah, that's me. You know it's the truth. All right, let's look at the text now. Look at verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul is again expounding on what he was talking about in the previous verses about the law being good. The law is not the problem, Paul says. The problem is us. We're the problem. Not the law. Paul says, I'm the problem. The law is good and holy and just. Paul actually says, if you're trying to live the law for your salvation, trying to keep the law, he says it becomes exceedingly sinful. He says, apart from Christ and a change of heart, the law actually inflames sin. It makes it worse. The one thing you wouldn't think it would do is what it does. Now look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What Paul is saying here is something I get more and more. He's saying, listen, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. The law is right. I'm not. And now in the next five verses, we see the battle. I see the battle in my life, and I hope you see the battle in your life. This is what is real. This is reality right here. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read these next few verses, and every time you see the word I want to insert your name. Okay? I'm going to read it. You just insert your name every time you see the word I. Here we go. We're going to start at verse 14. And we'll end at verse 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that is what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. When I did that for the first time, I just kind of put my head down and said, that's me. I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. I know that I'm not saved by the law. I know that I want to keep the law. I know that Christ has paid my penalty in full, that He has fulfilled all of the law's demands on my behalf. I know I want to live for Him, but I also know my flesh is bad. How about you? How about you? Verse 19 really hits home. How many of you commit some sin? Some habitual sin? Some sin that you really, really struggle with? You know it's sin. You know it's wrong. You actually hate it. But you find yourself still doing it. I want to do good. I battle to do it. Yet often the evil I find in me is what I end up doing. That's what Paul is saying. And I find myself putting my head down saying, this is my reality. This is the battle. That was Paul's battle and that was his war. And this is your battle. This is your reality in your life. And I guess the question I have for you this evening is this. Are you battling? Or have you just thrown your hands up in the air and stopped? Is this the reality of your life? Are you battling these habitual sins? Are you consistently repenting of them and mortifying them and seeking to put them to death? Or are you just not? To be a Spirit-filled, born-again believer is to be in a battle. Every day, all day, you battle. You battle your flesh, you beat your bodies into submission. You are not alone in this, right? Tell me that we're not alone. Okay, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. Jesus saved you and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And namely, He's applying these words in this Bible here to your lives. And the body of Christ here today is here to help you. Here to spur you on to sanctification, to stir us all up towards righteousness. We battle together. We don't battle alone. If you're battling some habitual sin alone, I bet you lose. I bet you lose. Christianity, walking the Christian life, is not a loner thing. You can't do it alone. You weren't meant to do it alone. The battle is real and it's hard and it's often vicious. Extremely vicious. One of my favorite hymns that's falling out of favor in the church, I haven't heard it in a while, but I loved it in Sunday school, was Onward Christian Soldier. Maybe you still sing it in Sunday school. I hope you do. I like the motions that went with it. Maybe in your Sunday school class you did all the motions with Onward. You did the marching and the shooting and all of these things. But I say to you today who are Christians, who are marching as to war, right? I say, Onward Christian Soldier, the battle is before you. Every day we're battling sin and our flesh and the devil. And I say, onward, onward, keep fighting, keep battling. Paul tells us what the real battle is. It's between our flesh and the spirit, between the old you and the new you. All Christians should know this battle. All Christians should actively be engaged in this battle. And now in point two, we come to the reason for the battle. Point two is the reason for the battle. We just spent some time dealing with the real, true, day-to-day reality of the Christian life. All of what Paul is saying here rings true in my life. I hope it rings true in your life. You can see yourself right here in this battle. Paul has just spent 6 verses kind of like showing us the battlefield, the actual ground that we fight on, what our daily life looks like. This is the battlefield. This is like trench warfare, if you will, what we see right here in these verses. The rubber hitting the road. That's the battle. But now we get the reason for the battle. What's the reason for the battle that rages on inside of us? Look at verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Paul gets real here again. He says, you know what? I find to be a law. I find to be a law that evil is still present in me. That sin is still present in me. That my flesh is still present in me. It fights this guerrilla war inside of our bodies, right? When you're saved, the best way to look at it, when you're saved, I think a good analogy is the capital is won and the capital is secure and always and forever safe because Jesus Christ died for your sins. But there's a guerrilla war going on. And sometimes it wins some battles. It's going on inside of us. It's in me. There's evil still inside of here that I have to consistently push to death. The remnants of my flesh are still fighting with me. And here yet again we have this reason for the battle in the Christian life. Paul says, I see two laws warring inside of me. The law of sin in my life, the law of evil in my life. Two things happening at the same time. And why is that? Look at verse 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inward man, in my spiritual man. I can say like David, oh, how I love your law, O Lord. But then I see something else. I see this evil inside of me, this flesh that continues to come up in me that says, you know what, I don't really like the law. I chafe against it. I don't like those things. He says, I see another law in me, this law that wars against my mind. He says it seeks to bring him back into captivity, to make him a slave again where you've been set free. And it's in his members, it's in his flesh. Maybe I'm the only one here who continues to battle habitual sins in my life. Maybe I'm the only one here who still fights this battle. To be mortifying my flesh, to actually be actively putting sin to death every single day. Maybe you're not like me, but then you're not like Paul here, right? And then you're not like the person Paul is speaking of in chapter 7. And then maybe you're not engaged in this daily battle of putting your sin, your flesh to death. And if not, then I need to ask you if you are in fact born again. Charles Hodge says, the believer's life is constant conflict. Those who do not struggle against sin and endeavor to subdue it are no true Christians. Sobering words. Sobering words. Because if you are born again, if you are spirit-filled and a follower of Christ, and He is your Savior and Lord, and you are seeking to follow Him and His teaching, the commands in this book right here, and that is your present reality, and you find this section real and true in your life, because it's us. This is who we are. Do you delight in your inward man and the law of God? Not seeing it as a cruel taskmaster, knowing that you are not saved by law keeping. In fact, Paul says earlier in Romans that by the law no flesh shall be justified. No one will be justified by the works of the law. But it's not a cruel taskmaster. You want to have your best life now, right? Follow the law of God. That leads to your best life now. Not for your salvation. Or how about this one? Do you see that other law in your members? The other law that wars against your mind, that is your flesh or members as Paul says it. And he calls it a law here because of its power and permanency. Notice he says that, right? He says, I see another law. He uses a big word, law. Because there's such power and permanency to this. We battle it all of our lives. I'm in a battle right now, dear ones. Actually, I'm in more than one battle, right? I'm in a Romans 7 battle every day of my life, battling the flesh and the sin in my life. I have another battle at my house. I'm battling some nasty purple flowered weed in my yard, right? Maybe you have this insidious weed in your yard that just doesn't seem to go away. I've tried everything. I've tried Roundup. I've got the spreader out and Scott's Weed and Feed. I'm about ready to burn it. I can't get rid of it. And nothing seems to do it. Almost every time I go into my yard and pull weeds and mow it and fight this battle with this crazy purple weed, it reminds me of the sin in my life. Right? I see the weeds in my yard and how I have to battle the weeds in my yard. And it reminds me of the sin that's still in my life. You know, I have the things I need to kill that purple weed. I just have to constantly keep killing it. Constantly keep killing it. Dear ones, our battle with the old man, the remnants of our flesh, is a lifetime battle. Lifelong. It does not end until you go to glory. And yet I tell you, you have what you need to fight it. You have what you need to fight the devil and sin and your flesh. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You are united to Jesus Christ. You have the Word of God right here set before you. You have the means of grace. God's Word preached and read and the sacraments and God's people here today. All of these things are used to help you fight sin. You have elders around you who want to help you, who want to help mortify your flesh. But guess what? You need to use them. Roundup's not going to kill that weed in my yard unless I actually grab the bottle and spray it. It just doesn't work that way. God has given you the means to daily put sin to death, and it revolves around grace. It's the means of grace, the preaching of the Word and the sacraments and prayer. You have what you need. So let's keep fighting together. We're all in this together. Trust me, I'm not holier than thou because I'm standing up here. The fight is real and it's hard. Here's our reality, dear ones, right here in Romans 7. We find the real battle. We found the reason for this battle. And now we come to point number 3, which is the deliverance. Point number 3 is deliverance. In my younger years, there were actually some things I didn't really get. Actually, if you ask my parents, there were a lot of things I didn't really get. I should have, but I didn't get it. It was probably due to my lack of Christian maturity. It was probably due to this teenage male syndrome where you just think you know everything. At least that was me. And this the syndrome where you just don't think seriously about things when you're younger. You just don't think seriously about certain things when you're younger. At least that was me. I thought life would just carry on forever and ever like I was 18 with not a whole lot of responsibility and no cares in the world. And then all of a sudden I'm on the backside of 30 looking at 40 with a receding hairline. And I'm like, what just happened? Right? What just happened? And all of a sudden you start pondering these things because they're a lot more real. Reality starts to set in. In my mind, I was like 18 last week. And therefore, this passage did not make a whole lot of sense to me back then. Because just like everything else in an 18-year-old's life, you think you have time to get around to these things. And I never thought like Paul in verse 24. Never really contemplated what a wretch I was. Never really contemplated that I was living in a body of death. Think about that when you're 18. How about you? Maybe you're older than that. Maybe you're 50 and you still haven't contemplated this. Maybe you're 15 and you can't believe the pastor's talking about this. Have you ever come to the realization of the wretch that you are? We live in a country which I've told my congregation has this syndrome. It's called the pretty good person syndrome. Maybe you've ran into it. But the Bible says, apart from Christ, you're a wretch. Job says in Job 40 verse 4, he says, behold, I am vile. I am vile. Could you be like that former slave captain John Newton who penned that famous song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that did what? Saved a who? A wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me. Well, Paul can say it. I want to think that Paul is thinking of a specific sin here. We can't really prove it just by looking at the text. In the previous verses, he talks about covetousness. Apparently, he had a pretty severe problem with coveting something or another. And when he gets done with whatever it is, he contemplates that sin in his life. He's sickened by what he just did. Have you ever had that experience? You partake in some sin for you that's a snare and a trap. The Bible always usually talks about sin as a snare or a trap, and you're ensnared in this sin again, and you've committed it, and you're just like Paul here. You said, I know it was wrong, yet I still did it. I'm a terrible wretch. And you get that sick feeling in your stomach, and you're like, I can't believe I just did that again. Well, then you're like Paul. Then you're like Paul, and you're like me. And you're like all the mature Christians sitting in this room nodding their heads right now, saying, yeah, that's me. You know, we think about those habitual sins in our lives, and as you mature as Christians, it gets better, perhaps a little better. Because the God who justifies is the God who sanctifies. He will drag you along and sanctify you. He will work in your life to make you more holy. And as you mature, something else happens. At least it has to me. When I commit a particular sin in my life, a habitual sin that's a snare and a trap, and after I'm done, something happens. I can barely stand myself. I'm revolted. Kind of like Paul here by myself. And you call yourself a rat. I cannot believe I just did that again. You're disgusted by yourself. Do you know that feeling? Have you gotten angry at your flesh and your sin yet? And hate it? Put your head in your hands and say, oh, what a wretch I am. What a wretch I am. Look at verse 24 with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I looked at that word for wretched there. It can be defined as feeling inwardly and outwardly miserable, right? That sounds about right. Wretched. Feeling inwardly and outwardly miserable. That's how I feel. Paul says here today, who can deliver me? Who can save me from this body of death? Who can save me from being the wretched man that I am? Do you know the feeling Paul's talking about here? That sick in your stomach feeling. And then hopefully you finally start looking for that day when this happens. When I was 18, I had no real longing for this. Even when I was 25, I didn't really ponder this. It's the longing for small deliverances from sinful patterns here in this life, but it's the greater longing for that day when you don't have to deal with it anymore. When you're in heaven and you're in glory and you're perfected and those things are burned away. The ultimate deliverance. He says, who can deliver me? Who can save me from this body of death? Who can deliver me from the struggles of sin in my life, from these struggles and temptations and snares and traps, from knowing what I should do but then not doing what I know I should do? Who can deliver me from that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because Paul says it's Jesus. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul thanks God for the deliverance, the victory he has now and will fully have in this next life through Jesus Christ. And then, after Paul thanks God for the victory for Jesus Christ, he circles right back again to your reality. Look at verse 25. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We're right back there. We're right back to the real battle of our lives. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. That would be awkward. Or anything like that. But I want to ask you a question. Are you getting this battle that Paul speaks of here? Is any of this ringing true to you? Could you say, yeah, I see myself. I see it. I feel it. I know it. I see the struggle with sin. I see the wretched feelings that I have after I continue in whatever it is that I continue in. Do you have a strong desire to be delivered from this body of death? I mean, when I preached on this and I read this and studied this, I said, this is my life. This is my daily battle. I can relate to this. I get this. It could easily read like this. Look at verse 15 with me. For what I, Mark, am doing, I, Mark, do not understand. For what I, Mark, will to do, that I, Mark, do not practice. But what I, Mark, hate, that I, Mark, do. And you're there with Paul again saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me? I need Jesus. Each and every day I need Jesus. And I need His grace. I need His sanctifying grace each and every day. Are you tracking with any of this, or is this going right over top? Are you even battling sin in your life, or just fully succumbing to your sins, really just not caring, or really just not thinking about the sin of your life? Because if you're not fighting this sin, then we need to talk. We need to talk. We need to talk about the one who loved you so much that He came to die for you. He came to die for the wretched person that you are. Who came to save miserable wretches like John Newton and me and you sitting here today. I want to give you a sure hope that you can be delivered. That's what Paul ends with, right? Thankfully, when I was preaching this in my congregation, we got to go into Romans chapter 8. Don't just read Romans chapter 7 and stop. You have to keep going to Romans chapter 8. After Paul gets through this discourse about our wretchedness and our sinfulness and our wickedness, how does Romans chapter 8 start? This is also your reality, dear ones. And I'll read this as I close. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is also your reality. No condemnation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truthfulness of Your Word, for the reality that we are confronted with about our lives. We are thankful for especially Jesus Christ, who because of His work on the cross, that we are no longer condemned, but we are now adopted and heirs of God Most High. Father, if there's anyone in here today who has succumbed and is not battling sin anymore, I would ask that you would spur them on to sanctification, that You would remind them yet again of their great Savior, Jesus Christ, that they're united to Him and can continue to fight sin because of Jesus. We thank You for our great Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.